Welcome to Eucharist Podcast, where we're exploring what it looks like for a community of disciples to live all of life in reference to Christ. The following sermon was given by Father Ryan Jones on April 16th, 2017, Easter morning.
One of my least favorite things in life is when something I need goes missing. It's irritating when things go missing. But sometimes it can be even a bit unnerving when things go missing. Not too long ago, Father Kyle texted me a bit frantically on a Sunday afternoon before an event that we were throwing that evening as a church. There was a problem. His car had gone missing. He had driven home after church and had parked near his house to go to lunch with a friend. And then a few hours later, he went back to pick up his car, but it was gone. He walked all around the area where he had left it, but there was no sign of it. And so he did what we all do when that happens. He reported it to the police. We were all feeling pretty bad for Kyle at this point, and I think we even prayed that his car would be found and things like that. Several days passed by, and there was no report of his car having been seen. But then Kyle got a call from the police. Great news. They had located his car. Now, when they told him where it was, he was a little bit surprised because it was very close to where his house was. And when he arrived on the scene, it was even crazier. There was no broken windows. Nothing was missing. There was no damage from someone trying to hotwire it. In fact, it was almost as if it had never been moved. It can be a little unnerving when things go missing, especially when it's your memory. It's fair for me to say this to Kyle because he's always given me a hard time for being the old guy on the team here. But so far, I haven't lost my car on my own street. Truth be told, we live in a world where things go missing all the time. And as I've been saying, it can be a little unnerving when things go missing. But it's really unnerving when people go missing. Every time I receive one of those amber alerts on my phone, it sends shivers up my spine. You know what I'm talking about, right? The phone makes that god-awful noise, and a message pops up and tells you that somebody's child somewhere has gone missing or has been abducted. When a person goes missing, it's disturbing. Easter is the story of a person gone missing. Actually, to be more precise, it's a body that's gone missing. In our gospel reading today from the book of John, we're told about how Mary Magdalene comes to Jesus' tomb early on Sunday morning. Now, while most of Jesus' disciples had run for cover on Thursday night or Friday morning, Mary had been there when Jesus was crucified. She was there when he breathed his last breath. She watched as he was stabbed in the side by a Roman centurion. She was there when Jesus was placed in the tomb and the rock was rolled in front of it and sealed. She observed the detachment of guards who were left to watch the tomb. She'd seen it all firsthand. So on Sunday morning, when Mary arrived at the tomb and saw that it was totally different than how she had last seen it on Friday afternoon, she was a bit confused. There were no guards. There was no stone blocking the entrance to the tomb. Something had happened between Friday afternoon and Sunday morning. What exactly wasn't clear. But what was clear was that Jesus' body was no longer there. It was missing. So Mary ran to the disciples to tell them about the open tomb and about the missing body. In John chapter 20, verse 2, Mary says to the disciples, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." The disciples probably had the same question that I would have had. Who has taken the body? Mary doesn't know. She just presumes that somebody had to take the body because dead bodies don't usually move themselves. News of the missing body is shocking and unnerving to Peter and John. And so they race off to the tomb to take a look for themselves. Turns out that even though Peter is a fast talker, he's a slow runner. We only know that because John, who wrote this gospel, apparently thought that we should all know that he was first to the tomb. Never mind that Mary Magdalene had already been there like an hour ago, right? But even though Peter was slower, he was a much more thorough investigator. John just sort of poked his head into the tomb, but Peter, being Peter, crawls all the way in, and he's going to take a look around for himself. Sure enough, Jesus' body is definitely not in there. The body's missing. But it's not quite that simple. Peter and John notice that there's evidence laying around on the ground that points not merely to the fact that he's been moved, but that he's been unembalmed. The Gospel of John tells us that when Jesus was laid in the tomb, his body was anointed with more than 100 pounds of aloes and myrrh, and then wrapped in linen wrappings. That was a traditional Jewish way of honoring the body of a dead loved one. And it was these linen wrappings that the disciples found discarded and left in a pile. Jesus' body was clearly missing. That much was obvious. But what they're supposed to be looking for is a little less clear now. In any case, Peter and John come to the conclusion that there's nothing more to see at the tomb, and so they head back to where they're staying, presumably to tell the others about these developments. Meanwhile, Mary stays at the tomb. She's not just unnerved by all this. She's downright distraught. She's lost Jesus. She can't find him. And it's not just that his body is missing. It's that part of her is missing. She's lost Jesus, but it's part of her that she feels like is missing. My wife, Elizabeth, and I watched a foreign film, a Swedish film, recently called A Man Called Ove. I think it's Ove, Ove, I don't know, Ove, yeah. It's about an old man who has lost his wife of many years, and he's struggling to find any reason to continue living. Every day he goes to her gravesite and he talks to her. He tells her that he wants to come and join her. It's clear that he hasn't merely lost his wife. He's lost part of himself. I wonder if any of you are familiar with that feeling. You feel like a part of you is missing. Elizabeth works as a grief counselor. She tells me that it's not uncommon for a person who has lost a loved one to feel like their entire identity has been altered. If you've lost a loved one, you know that part of you is forever with the other person. You are who you are in relationship to that person. And because they're gone, part of you is missing. Now, this is very pronounced in the case of death. But even without something so tangible to point to, a lot of people experience this sense that part of them is missing on a regular basis. Do you ever feel that way? I do. Sometimes it expresses itself as an awareness that comes over me at times that things just aren't all right. Something's missing. I talked to a woman this last week who used to live here in San Francisco. For a number of years, she worked for an ad agency. She made fistfuls of cash and basically lived on adrenaline for a number of years. She was working on really high-level stuff, very challenging, very professionally rewarding. And she worked like at least 70 to 80 hours a week. And then when the weekend came, she would basically just crash, and she would try to like veg out a little bit and recover, do her laundry if she had to, in order to get back on it and go again on Monday morning. About once a month, she kind of lived the executive life, and about once a month, she'd fly somewhere exotic or go visit a friend or something. But basically, it was go, go, go all the time at work. She told me that she kept this pace up for a number of years before she finally began to admit to herself that something was missing in her. Professionally, she was in a very exciting season. Financially, it was very rewarding, very lucrative. But something in her soul had gone missing. She told me about how one weekend she went to visit her daughter who lived in a different city. And when her plane landed and she saw her daughter at the airport, who was there to pick her up, it was like a dam broke inside of her. And she just started uncontrollably sobbing in the airport. And she didn't even know why. She told me that it just felt like some part of herself was lost. And being with her daughter had briefly opened up that valve to the reservoir of grief. But she didn't know where to go looking for what was lost. And so it was back to work again on Monday. It's a very common story in our culture, isn't it? I hear variations of this all the time. We work so hard here in San Francisco. It's go, go, go all the time. Commuting, deadlines, projects, working towards that next promotion, starting that new company, looking for that next job. And it's exciting sometimes. But when we slow down, we realize that something in us is missing. About 10 years ago, Elizabeth Gilbert wrote her now famous book, Eat, Pray, Love, in which she told about how at the age of 32, she was so unhappy that she left her home, she left her job, and she left her marriage in order to go and travel the world to try to find herself. Something was missing from her life. She had lost herself. So she decided she needed to go on a quest to find what was missing. Apparently, a lot of people identify with her journey because her book stayed on the New York Times bestseller list for over 200 weeks and was eventually made into a movie, a bad movie, albeit. Since she wrote this book in 2006, she's inspired a whole library of copycats the past 10 years who have sold millions of books in a genre that I learned recently is called privlit. Have you heard that? There's kid lit and there's privlit. Fantasy literature for the privileged. These are books about people who have the luxury of doing exotic things to go and find themselves. These books are essentially the equivalent, this sounds a little crazy, but the equivalent of spiritual pornography. Fantasy for self-fulfillment oriented individualists. And nearly all of them are based on some variation of the mythical quest of finding oneself. The stories always begin with the realization that everything is not all right. Something is missing. And then what these books go on to tell us is that the real you, the self-actualized you, can be found if you just leave your grinding, stressful job, if you just abandon that dead-end relationship that you're stuck in, and you go in and embark on a quest that involves travel, of course, travel, adventure, some kind of vague spirituality, nearly always Eastern and self-focused. Okay, now I admit that I'm a little bit cynical about all this, but here's where I can find some common ground. I do agree with the starting premise. As I've been saying, if we're honest, all of us wrestle with the sense that something in us is missing. We often try to escape this by burying ourselves in work or through binge-watching Netflix or drinking too much. We tell ourselves that this feeling would go away if we could just get married, or if you're already married, if you could just get the other person to meet your needs, or if you could just have kids, or if you could just get your own place, or whatever. The bottom line is that we operate as though what is missing can be found. And that it's just one exotic quest away. Just one backpack through Europe away. Just one life stage away. And here's what you need to know. The thing that emerges when you stand back and observe is that nobody truly finds themselves. Nobody does it. The notion that you can find yourself is a rabbit trail. It's an illusion. You'll never find yourself. At the heart of the Christian faith is this truth. All of our attempts to find ourselves will be in vain. Instead, we must be found. That's exactly what Mary discovered that first Easter morning. She was distraught. She was beside herself, overcome by the sense of loss. And part of her, the most important part of her, was missing. And she didn't even know where to look. And so she stays by the tomb crying, sobbing, not knowing what to do in despair. At some point, she decides to look in the tomb again. I don't know if you've ever lost something and you just keep checking and rechecking the same place over and over again, kind of like magically hoping it'll appear about the 10th time or something like that, right? Kind of like our projector, which is missing and we keep trying and trying and it's not going to work. It's okay, yeah. I had a roommate at one point who thought he was being funny when he took my keys from where I always put them when I came into my dorm room, and he hid them for a bit. And then I couldn't find my keys. When I couldn't find them, he acted like he was helping me find them. And we tore the whole room apart, like just destroyed it, turned over every cushion, pulled everything out of the closets, and we went top to bottom. And then while we were still searching, He put them back exactly where I normally put them in the first place. And so after I had checked 10 times, the 11th time, I found my keys right where they had always been. He thought it was hilarious. I go visit his grave once a year now. Yeah, after I was done being really mad, I laughed at it as well, too. So Mary is doing this checking and this rechecking thing. But this time, when she pokes her head in, there's something different inside the tomb. Something that Peter and John didn't see. Two angels have appeared, and they speak to her. Woman, why are you weeping? Mary must have been really distraught. So distraught that even the sight of angels can't bring her back to the present. All she can do, all she can see is her loss. Those angels are not who she's looking for. Tears are flowing down her face. She merely offers them the same line that she repeats to the disciples. They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. She turns away from them and becomes vaguely aware that there's another person there. It's Jesus. But she's still so lost in her emotions that she doesn't recognize him. He addresses her with the same words. Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? Apparently, she doesn't recognize who it is that she's talking to. She says, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. All she can think about is that missing body, which she assumes is the only remaining tangible portion of the person who meant everything to her. To find him would be to find a part of herself that had gone missing. And then Jesus spoke to her. Mary. One word, Mary. Hearing her name from the mouth of Jesus, that's what snapped her back into the present. She turned and she threw herself on him, and said to him in Hebrew, Rabuni, which means teacher. Mary had been searching for Jesus, distraught, confused, and afraid. She didn't know where to find him. She felt as though her very life was missing. Mary kept searching for Jesus' body, but it was Jesus who found Mary. Did you catch that? Mary kept searching for Jesus' body, but it was Jesus who found Mary. He came to her and he called her by name. And this story isn't unique. He did the same thing for the rest of the disciples. Like Mary, they were distraught, afraid, and confused, hunkered down in a locked room, the Bible tells us. They're crushed, they feel lost, but Jesus comes to them and he finds them. The same pattern repeats again and again. Jesus finds Peter after Peter has denied him. Jesus finds the two disciples walking to Emmaus. And then much later, Jesus finds Paul on the road to Damascus. That's what Jesus does. He finds people. Just like he found Mary that Sunday 2,000 years ago. He keeps finding people. He's done it millions of times over, and he's still finding people. Last night at the Easter Vigil, we celebrated the baptism of Hannah. What we celebrated was not that Hannah found Jesus. It was that Jesus found Hannah. Nobody has ever found Jesus. We're as helpless as Mary weeping at the tomb. Jesus must find us. And that's what he does. He finds people. And if you'll let him, he'll find you too. And like Mary, when he finds you, you'll want to cling to him and never let him go. Once Jesus finds you, if you'll let yourself be fully found, what happens is you bind your life to his life through baptism. Like Mary, you don't ever want to be separated again from his body. That's the meaning of baptism. Do you catch that? In baptism, your life is incorporated into his life. You belong to his body. You never let go of his body. And then something mysterious happens. In the passage in Colossians that we read today, Paul tells people who have been baptized into Christ that in some mysterious way, their life in Christ is hidden in Christ with God. Their life is hidden with Christ in God. And this is why, even though you may have been found and you may have been baptized and you're here this morning and you're like, I still feel like something is missing. Yes, something is missing. At one level, you have peace, but at another level, an even deeper level, you have a deeper longing. And almost a sense of aching. That's because now you're bound to Christ. Some part of you is not fully present. It's not visible. Why? Because as St. Paul says, it's hidden in Christ. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Can you say that with me? When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So if you want to find yourself, then don't go looking deep inside yourself. You'll never find yourself there. Look outside yourself to Christ, who is your life. By faith, direct your eyes to him, because he is your life, your sense of self, your hope, your future, your joy, and your love. Ultimately, everything that is meaningful is all bound up in him. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we recognize that there is something missing in us, something off. We long for you. We pray that you would come and find us. Jesus, you have found millions of people. Find us. I pray for anyone this morning here who feels like they are a bit lost. Something is missing. I ask, God, that you would come to them and strengthen their vision, the eyes of their heart, that they might see that you are coming to them, that you are calling them by name. And I pray for those of us who are baptized, who have been Christians for maybe many years, and we have this aching sense that something is missing. Would you actually deepen that sense so we recognize that you are our life? May all of our, every single ounce of our being be lived in reference to you. May we long for that day when you reveal the fullness of who we are in yourself. This we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Eucharist Podcast. You can check us out online at eucharistsf.org or join us for worship on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock at 1504 Bryant Street, San Francisco, California.